The reading this morning is taken from the book of Joshua, and it's Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's the word of God.
It's good to see your happy, smiling faces again. It's interesting, I heard that you said that you'd had a prayer meeting or something in the middle of the week or whatever it was, and you've been looking back over the past year. Is that right? Okay. So no doubt, whether you were at this meeting or not, I guess that as individuals, you've been doing a bit of thinking over the past few days about all that's happened in the past year. And there have been plenty of changes, haven't there, in the past year, not only in the life of the nation, but I know in the life of this congregation, which, by the way, seems to have swelled a bit since I was last here. I don't know, maybe there are more people here making New Year's resolutions. I don't know. Can we, I don't know what it is, but there seem to be a few more people here than last time, but, which is great, very encouraging. And not only in the life of the church, but no doubt in your own individual lives, there have been plenty of changes over the past 12 months, ups and downs, no doubt, maybe good things, not so good things. I heard from whoever it was that was speaking earlier on that there have been some difficulties maybe in the life of the church, hurdles, obstacles, but you've got through and you're here again. You're still here to tell the story. And then in your own individual lives, no doubt there have been ups and downs, spiritually possibly. There have been times when some of you maybe have wandered away from the Lord, but then you repented and God has brought you back, and here you are again this morning. And well, there are changes. We live in a world of change. But change isn't always bad. Change is inevitable. Change will happen. We can't avoid change. It can be difficult. People don't like change, of course, because it's unsettling, isn't it? It brings uncertainty. What's going to happen? You know, as you face the new year, 2050, what's going to happen? Maybe some of you have particular anxieties as you face the new year. Things that sort of keep you awake at night, you know. At 2 o'clock in the morning, things always seem much worse, don't they? At 2 o'clock in the morning, why is it, you know? At 2 o'clock in the morning, the whole world seems to be pretty black, doesn't it, really? I think I may have told you before that many people die at 2 o'clock in the morning because you're it's true, you're at your lowest ebb. So if you want to avoid that, you set your alarm clock for 5 to 2 and hopefully you'll be all right. Anyway, would you come with me to Joshua chapter 1, because things were changing for the people of Israel. Things were changing. Joshua chapter 1. I can't give you the page number, because no doubt you've all got different Bibles with different page numbers, but here we go. One of the biggest changes, of course, was verse 1, after the death of Moses. After the death of Moses. That was a very significant thing. Moses had died. The greatest leader they'd ever known had passed away. So what on earth are we going to do without Moses? How are we going to cope? Things are not going to be the same again. Oh dear, oh dear. But change, as I say, is inevitable. There will be discontinuity with the past. And that is right and proper. Things shouldn't always stay the same. There is a time to move on, and we must all be encouraged to move on. But with God's help, my dear friends, this is the message I want to share with you this morning. With God's help, it is possible to move on, because alongside the things that change, alongside the discontinuity, and it's wonderful, we've sung about it. And by the way, thank you for all those wonderful musicians you've got in this church. And thank you for the great choices of the songs, which fit in beautifully with the theme of the sermon. Because alongside the things that will change, there are things that won't change. And we've sung about some of those this morning. What are the things that won't change? I'll give you a few headings here. This isn't the sermon, but a few things to point the way. God's presence never changes. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's authority, God's word never changes. God's power never changes. God's grace never changes. These things remain constant. And my friends, these are the really important things. These are the things that really matter. So if we really want to make progress as individuals and as a church in the year 2015, we need to put our hope and our confidence in the things that won't change, these really vital things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm not sure of the verse, but you can find it yourself. He says this, we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, passes away, here today, gone tomorrow. But what is unseen is eternal. Okay? Now, God had already prepared Joshua for this very significant moment when he was to take on the leadership of God's people after Moses had disappeared. And he had watched Moses very closely. He had scrutinized the example of Moses. And he'd seen how under Moses, the great principle was this, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's blessing. That, of course, was the great motto of Hudson Taylor, wasn't it? You know the great missionary Hudson Taylor went to China? But I do hope you read Christian biographies. Do you read about the great men of the past? It's really important, very encouraging to do that. Read the biography of people like Hudson Taylor, who founded the China in the Mission. He was a great guy, and he learned this principle. God's work done in God's way will not lack God's blessing. And he proved that to be true in his own experience, not least in the area of finance. It was a faith mission, actually, the China in the Mission. He didn't ever appeal for any money. I'm not saying that you shouldn't appeal for money, but this was just his way of doing things. And God always provided in a wonderful way. God's work done in God's way will not lack God's blessing. So Joshua had seen Moses at work. He'd seen Moses meeting with God on the top of Mount Sinai. And he realized that was an important principle in order to serve God effectively. The presence of God. You know, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. Do you remember that? Because he'd been with God and all the people were in awe. Wow. You know? And of course, there was the famous story of the spying out of the land of Canaan. You remember that? And the spies came back, and the only two who were on the ball were Joshua and Caleb, and the rest said, oh, there's no good going to that place. You know, the giants in the land were never going to make it. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, hang on a minute, you know, it's okay. If God is with us, we can do the job. That's a very important principle there, you know. The majority are not always right. The majority are not always right. Truth is not to be decided by the counting of heads. Jesus said, the broad way leads to destruction. And those who enter by that are many. They're in the majority, you see. But the narrow way leads to life. And those on that pathway are few in number. Never be intimidated by the crowd or by the philosophy which says, come on, everybody else is doing it. Let's do it. Let's follow it. It must be right because everybody else, every other church in Ashford's doing it this way. We better follow that way. Well, it may be the right way to go, but it may not be the right way to go. Just because everybody else is doing it, let me say it's the right way to go, my friends. You see, Joshua and Caleb were right and everybody else was wrong and they were in the minority. I always think of Martin Luther, you know, that great Reformation pioneer, you know, who stood virtually alone against the might of the established church, which condemned him as a heretic. He must have thought, my goodness me, can I be right? Everybody else is saying something different. Can I possibly be right? Well, he was right. He was right. And he stood firm, as did Joshua. The majority didn't want to go into the promised land, but Joshua stood firm. So what are God's instructions to Joshua and the people of Israel at this important period of transition as they are about to enter the promised land? And what is God saying to each one of us here this morning as we enter the year 2015? I want to highlight three principles for you this morning. And the first is this, verses 1 through to 4 of this chapter. Go forward, says God, in the purpose of God. Go forward in the purpose of God. God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan. Notice the phrase, now then, which is linked to the passing of Moses. In spite of the fact that Moses is no longer in charge, the command is still given to enter the promised land. In other words, don't make the departure of Moses an excuse for inactivity. Keep moving on, because your trust must be in me and not in people or situations. No, says the Lord, keep on. Trust in my unfailing faithfulness. Leaders come and leaders go, but the Lord is still in charge of the house. I understand, I presume this is common knowledge, I'm not giving away trade secrets, but I understand that some of you this year have been, or this past year, have been contemplating appointing a full-time minister, but you have decided that the time is not right at the moment. Maybe some of you are discouraged by that you're not going to have I don't know. But the point is this, whether or not you've got a leader, the work can still go forward. You know, the work can still go forward. Whether Moses is there or whether Moses is not there, the work can still go forward. You can still get ready to cross the Jordan. Be prepared to trust in the Lord. Be prepared to inherit the land which God has promised. Let's just read to you again verses 3 and 4 here. Every place upon which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. It's interesting, actually, if you get a map out, I don't know whether you ever get a map out when you're reading the Bible, it's quite interesting. This actually takes in territory which is greater than the Israelites ever possessed. Interesting, isn't it? Which reminds me of the words of one commentator who says this. He says, the boundaries of God's kindness and the extension of his blessings are always so much greater than our experience. It's a good word, isn't it? That's a good word. So, for example, if you take the New Testament command to know the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God, which of us here this morning could claim to have explored much more than the mere surface of that? Certainly I haven't. Or again, in pursuit of personal holiness, how far short we all fall in conforming to the likeness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Or again, how seriously do we take the commission of Jesus when he spoke about going to all the world, all the enemy territory, to dispel the darkness that reigns in our world and to take the gospel to every single individual? To what extent are we as individuals and we as a church fulfilling that particular commission? We're only scratching the surface, aren't we, if we're honest? Well, here is the first instruction of Joshua, or from the Lord to Joshua, and indeed to all of us here this morning. Go forward into 2015 in the purpose of God, which never fails, okay? Now, the second principle is this. Rely wholly on the power of God. Go forward in the purpose of God, but rely wholly on the power of God. Look at verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. It's interesting, isn't it, that God gives Joshua the very same assurance he gave to Moses when God first called Moses to deliver the people from Egypt. He wants Joshua to know that he is still the same God in whom Moses trusted. He is, as we've sung just now, the unchanging one, the faithful one. In the midst of all the changes of this world, God's power remains the same. And it's a power which no human being will be able to withstand. No one will be able to stand up against you. This is the God who was sending forth his people into the promised land. And my dear friends, this is the God who is sending you and me forward into the future of 2015 today. Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore, he says. And what is more, God's presence was to be a precious token of his power. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What a precious promise that is, isn't it? Isn't that a great word? I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I don't know what particular problems you may be facing in the new year, in the coming days, as individuals or as a church. But whatever happens, be assured of this, God's continued presence is with you at all times. He is a constant friend at your side who will never, ever let you down. Now, human beings do let each other down, don't they? Sadly. Because they're weak and they're fallible. And they make mistakes and they're not reliable. Even Christians will let each other down. You may have experienced that. It's disappointing, isn't it? You expect Christians always to be okay and there for you and, you know, but it doesn't always happen like that, doesn't it? Even your best friends will let you down from time to time. Even your husband or your wife will let you down from time to time when they forget the wedding anniversary or whatever it may be. You know what it's all about. But God never lets you down. So when you get into trouble, as surely you will get into trouble in the year that comes, I mean, God has not promised us, my friends, a trouble-free life. If you're expecting a trouble-free life, I'm afraid you've not read the same Bible I've read. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But when you get into a tight spot, you can always go to him for help. He will hear you. He will answer you. In the words of the hymn, have we trials and temptations? Is the trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. My dear Christian friend, you never need be alone in the year 2015. You never need to grope in the dark for a helping hand. God is with you. God is your strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble. Now, I've shared this probably with you before because I do it from time to time when I preach around the place. And I'm not apologizing for sharing it again because some of you will have forgotten and some of you wouldn't have been here the last time I shared it with you. And besides, repetition is a good teaching method, all right? So here we go. If you're really, really worried and anxious about something that is looming in the future, that thing that does keep you awake at night, you know, and you keep tossing and turning in your bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, all right. Oh, golly, you know, how am I going to face that? Right, here's what to do. Imagine the worst case scenario. What is the worst possible thing that could happen in this situation? Think about that. Be realistic. You know, we're not ostriches as Christians. We don't bury our heads in the sand and pretend that things aren't going to happen. You know, we face reality, all right? We face reality. So imagine the worst case scenario. And at the same time, remember three things. Number one, even if that happens, that awful thing happens. Number one, God will still be with me in that situation. And what does Paul say? If God is for us, who is against us? If we've got God on our side, we're in the majority, all right? We're unbeatable. Secondly, God will still give me the strength to cope with that. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. I can face all situations through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so God will still be with you. God will give you the strength to cope. And thirdly, my favorite verse of all, Romans 8:28. Even if that happens, that awful scenario, even if that happens, God can still use that for my eternal good and for his ultimate glory. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And you say to me, hang on a minute, John, you don't know what I'm thinking about. You don't know this. If you knew what I'm facing, you wouldn't say that, you know. How can God possibly bring good out of that situation? It's just impossible, you know. You're talking nonsense. Well, think of the cross of Jesus. From one standpoint, the worst thing that could ever happen. The eternal Son of God comes into this world and gets crucified on a cross. What could be worse than that? But we look back 2,000 years, don't we, and say, wow. Out of the worst possible thing that could ever happen, God has brought about the greatest blessing that could ever happen, which is your salvation and my salvation if we are those who trust in Jesus. Now, here's the point. If God can bring the greatest blessing in the world out of the worst thing that's ever happened in the world, can he not do that in your life and my life? Can he not bring good out of the awful things that we're looking at? Of course he can. If ever you're tempted to doubt that, my friend, think of the cross of Jesus. I'm sure that the devil will do all that he possibly can to deflect us from the good work that God wants to be done here at Grace Fellowship Church, Ashford. But remember this, God is much more powerful than the devil. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. We are on the winning side. Therefore, let us go forward, my friends, in the purpose of God, and secondly, relying wholly upon the power of God as we do so. Now, thirdly, we must stick absolutely to the word of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commands you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, to stand firm on the word of God requires courage, which is why Joshua is told here to be strong and courageous. Because if we stick absolutely to what God has said in the pages of Scripture, we will not be popular. Because what God has said in his word is not politically correct. But as Christians, we are not in the business of winning a popularity contest. We are in the business of pleasing God and being faithful to his word. Now, I tell you something. If we proclaim the unadulterated truths of Scripture without watering them down in a clear and uncompromising fashion, there will be hassle. There will be opposition. It has always been so in the history of the Christian church, and it is so today. But notice what God says here in verse 7. He says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, all of it. Not some of it, but all of it. Not just those bits of it which are comfortable, but even those bits which are uncomfortable, those bits which cut across the popular culture of the world in which we live, and indeed sometimes the world in which the Christian church lives. For example, the wrath of God against sin. Not popular, is it? Not even in some sections of the Christian church. Can't speak about the wrath of God. If you do that, you put people off. They won't come along to hear that. You must preach the love of God. Well, of course you must preach the love of God, yes, but also the wrath of God. The abomination of homosexual practice. Oh, goodness me, you can't say that. That's homophobia, my friend. I'm sorry. The Bible speaks of the abomination of homosexual practice. What about the doctrine of Jesus as the only way to God? Goodness me, what a narrow-minded, bigoted thing to talk about. Surely all roads lead to heaven, don't they? No, no. There'll be no Muslims in heaven praising Allah. Heaven will be united by one single chorus of praise. Glory be to Jesus. Here's another unpopular doctrine. I'm glad I'm a visiting preacher because I can go in a few moments before I... Dare I say it? The headship of the man over the woman. Oh, goodness me. What a terrible thing to say. Well, just read the Bible, friends. It's all there. All the law, not just the bits that we like, but all the law. Do not turn from it either to the right or to the left. Don't add to it by human traditions. Do not insist on things which are not commanded in Scripture. And then make them an article of faith, you know? Like, for example, oh, you must never touch alcohol. Well, don't find that in the Bible, do you? Psalm 104, wine that gladdens the heart of man, and so on. You know, am I treading on toes this morning? Some of you may be teetotal. That's fine. I respect that position. But it's not commanded in Scripture, is it? Don't insist on things which are not commanded in Scripture. On the other hand, don't take away from the Bible. Don't add to the Bible, but don't take away from it either. Don't subtract from it. Don't edit out things which are not comfortable. Joshua was also encouraged to be diligent in thinking about God's word. Verse 8, meditate on it day and night. This is God's rule for the lives of his people. Constantly study the word of God. Dwell upon it. Mull it over in your minds. Now, here is a thought for the beginning of a new year. How many of you read the Bible every day? I'm not asking you to put your hands up, by the way. Don't like embarrassing anybody. The Bible Society has been mentioned already today. Scripture Union, they sometimes do these surveys of Christians, don't they? Evangelical Christians up and down the country, and they ask the question, do you read your Bible every day? And it's frightening, the statistics, the answers that are given, you know, to those surveys. And the reality, the harsh reality is this, that the average so-called evangelical Christian in this country does not read his or her Bible every single day. That is a fact. Well, maybe some of you don't. Maybe some of you did. But over the years, over the months, over the weeks, you've lapsed. Well, here we are at the beginning of a new year. Why not get back into the discipline of the daily quiet time? Sounds a bit old-fashioned these days, doesn't it? The daily quiet time. Set aside a time each day when you can be alone with God to read his word and to spend time with him in prayer. You will never, ever outgrow the need for that daily discipline. You will never progress as a Christian if you neglect that discipline. My dear friends, there are no shortcuts to holiness in the Christian life. Set aside a time, which is convenient, when you're not going to be disturbed. And you say, right, that's when I'm going to spend time reading the word and spending time with the Lord in prayer. It may not be an hour, but, you know, 10 minutes is better than no minutes, isn't it? If we can't give to God and his word 10 minutes in 24 hours, it's a poor do, isn't it, don't you think? Because the Christian life is all about a relationship with God, isn't it? That's what it's all about, having a personal relationship. Well, how do you have a relationship with somebody? How do you have a relationship with your family and your husband, your wife? You speak to them, don't you? If you don't speak to each other, it's not going to be much of a relationship, is it? How do I have a relationship with God? I've got to speak to him. He needs to speak to me. How can I grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if I don't speak to God? If he doesn't speak to me through his word, it's not possible, is it? Get back into the habit of the daily quiet time. But don't just think about the word, says the Lord here. Obey it. Put it into practice. Do what the word says. Verse 8, be careful to do everything written in it. So if the Bible says do not pass on gossip, you don't pass on gossip. If the Bible says put away all resentment and bitterness and enmity and malice from your hearts, you don't argue the toss, you get on with it and you do it. If the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, not groan in the Lord always, but rejoice in the Lord always, you rejoice in the Lord always, you see. Do what the Bible says. In the words of the Apostle James, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Trust and obey. There's no other way. As a Christian minister, I've not finished with the Bible once I've preached it. And as Christian people, we haven't finished with the Bible once we've heard it. We will not go forward in the Christian life if we are merely preachers and hearers. We must put the word into practice. And when we do that very thing, what happens? Look at the end of verse 8. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This is not a prosperity gospel of health and wealth, my friends. No, no. But it does mean that God will bless us as individuals and as a church, because the way of obedience is always the way of God's richest blessing. If we do what the Bible says, yes, it will be difficult sometimes. Yes, people will misunderstand us. Yes, they will call us narrow-minded bigots, fundamentalists, and all the rest of it. But obedience is the way of God's ultimate blessing. And that is the consistent message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So, my fellow Christians, do not be faint-hearted. Let us arise and go over whatever Jordan lies in front of us as individuals and as a church. Don't keep harking back to the past. Go forward in the purpose of God. Rely wholly on the power of God and stick absolutely to the word of God. And if we do those three things, blessing will undoubtedly follow, as sure as night follows day, in God's own time and in God's own way. May God bless you all as individuals and as a church in the year 2015. Amen. Now we're going to sing our last song together.